God allows trouble, trials, and even tribulation to come into the lives of His children. Why does He do that? Why does He use financial or relations crisis in our lives? What is He trying to teach His children by allowing those kinds of crises to come into their life? The Lord gives us a sample of that in the Old Testament in the treatment of Judah. Isaiah tells the story. Judah was trusting Assyria, and the Lord said that He would use Assyria to judge Judah. What? Assyria was this pagan, godless nation, and He's going to use them to judge His children? Well, Assyria was more wicked than Judah. What in the world is the Lord doing? Well, that's what Isaiah explains in Isaiah chapter 10. So turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 10, and let's look at this divine discipline of Israel by Assyria, of all things, and see God's wisdom in what exactly He's trying to do. The first part of this passage is the Isaiah talking about Assyria's pride. They were a very proud nation. So look at verse 5 where the passage starts. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. In other words, the Assyria is God's rod and staff. You see the word my is capitalized? So Isaiah is writing this, but God is talking. And what's going on here is that God is going to use Assyria to punish Judah. And He calls in this verse Assyria my rod and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. So I am angry, and I'm going to use a rod to punish Israel. This is a very poor illustration, but it's, I'm going to use a paddle to spank them. That's sort of the idea, only it's a lot worse. So Assyria was God's instrument to punish Judah. Then, as this passage will go on to explain, He's going to turn around and judge Assyria. At any rate, at this point, we're just talking about Assyria's purpose in doing all of this and their pride. In verse 6, He says, I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge, to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the street. Now, you need to sort this out. The I is God. We'll send him, that's Assyria, against this ungodly nation. That's his people. That's Judah. He says, and against my people of my wrath, I will give him, Assyria, charge to then go in and conquer them. So this verse is plainly saying God will send Assyria against Judah, the southern kingdom. They're his people, but they're the people of his wrath. Because of their sin, he's angry at them. And he, God, will give Assyria the power to conquer them, to take spoils, and to tread them down like mud in the street. Then he says, now by the way, this is God's discipline of Judah. Then he says in verse 7, yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. Now, the overall purpose and point of this, these opening verses is we're talking about Assyria as God's instrument, and we're talking about a number of things about them, in this case, their pride. So what verse 7 is saying is Assyria doesn't think or intend to believe that they're serving God, they thinking they're going to destroy and cut off that nation like they've done a bunch of other nations. Matter of fact, at this point in history, they were the world conquerors. They had conquered other nations, and they conquered the northern kingdom, and they're going to come and attack the southern kingdom. Now, the next verse mentions a bunch of cities, and if I rattle them off to you, you've never heard them before, neither have I, and we don't know where some of them are. But just look at the last one. Is not Samaria like Damascus? Now, that will give you the idea of what he's saying about all these cities. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. They conquered it. Damascus was the capital of Syria, just north of Israel. And so what Assyria is thinking, we're going to go conquer Israel. We conquered the Samaria. They're no different than Damascus. And that's his point. They're very proud. They're going to take all these cities, and nothing's going to stop them. We're going to take them in the same way we've conquered others. So what's the big deal? He goes on in verse 10, says, as my hand has found the kingdom of idols, whose craved images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria. So Assyria thinks that her idols are better than, and they don't think it's God, they think it's another bunch of idols, the idols of Israel, or the southern kingdom. So he says, as I have done in Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Now you got to keep in mind that Assyria came, conquered the northern kingdom, and what this is saying is, I'm going to use them to come invade the southern kingdom. And he's describing Assyria's attitude toward all this. And they say, what's the big deal? We took Damascus. We took Samaria. We'll take Jerusalem. We took the idols of Samaria. We'll take the idols of Jerusalem as well. Get the picture? This is all about Assyria being the rod, but in the hand of God, but they're also a little cocky, a little arrogant. Yeah, we'll do it. No big deal. Someone has summarized these verses 5 to 11 by saying the aim of the Syrians was to build the world empire through conquest. They boasted of their princes or commanders are all kings, and their cities and their pathways are no greater than the ones they had already conquered. And the idols of Israel and Judah are comparable to the idols of kingdoms they had already conquered. So this opening section is about Assyria's pride. The second section in this passage is about Assyria's punishment. Look at verse 12. Therefore, conclusion, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all His work. Now pause right there. What's the Lord's work in this passage? To use Assyria to conquer Judah, right? All right. Notice, when the Lord has done all His work on the Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that He will say, I, God, will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that 5 to 11 is their pride. Here it's called their arrogant heart and their haughty looks. All right? But the point now is he's going a step further. In 5 to 11, we dealt with Assyria's pride. Now we're going to deal with, and when I get done using them as a rod, I'm going to punish them because of their pride and their haughty look. Now, this is a really interesting little thing. Who decided to do this? Did Assyria decide to go conquer Israel? Did they do that of their own free will? And did God decide to do this? You see the problem? This permeates the scripture. It's all over the place. I want to read you what one commentator said. He said, quote, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are always in perfect balance in the Word of God. Even though we are not able to reconcile these paradoxical facts, we can believe both because the Bible teaches both God is sovereign in His universe and at the same time man is fully accountable to God for all his acts. End of quote. Now, this has been my position on this subject for decades and decades. This is just another illustration of it. It's very clear. They're my rod. I'm choosing to do this. Well, does a rod have a choice? I mean, it's a rod. That stick doesn't have a will. But he clearly says, oh, they're arrogant and haughty and proud. That means that's more than a piece of wood. These are human beings and they have a free will. So I think this is another illustration of the Bible where the sovereignty of God and the free will of man are both present at the same time. Just thought I'd point that out. Moving right along, it says in verse 13, for he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasures. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Now, to understand this verse, you have to understand the little word for at the beginning. In verse 12, he said they were proud. They were haughty. They were arrogant. And now he's going to explain what he means by that. And Assyria is saying, by the strength of my hand. Now, my is small m. I'm talking about God now. We're talking about Assyria. I did this. You see the pride? By my wisdom, I removed the boundaries. I robbed the treasuries. I put down the inhabitants. That's what God says is the problem. They are proud and boastful. And that's what they're talking about. So, as someone has said, she felt, as many nations have, including Nazi Germany, that she was superior and therefore had the right to determine the fate of the inferiors. That's their attitude. They were very proud people. So he says in verse 14, my hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there is no one who moves his wings nor opens his mouth, not even a peep. Now, the Syria is still talking. The king of Syria will say that he took the treasures of Judah as easily as taking eggs from a nest with no resistance. He's still talking about his pride. Matter of fact, in these couple of verses, he uses I six times and my three times. Nine times in these couple of verses, he's talking about himself. So the point is, I'm going to punish them, verse 12, because of their pride, verses 13 and 14. So, Isaiah says, shall the axe, verse 15, boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? Or a rod shall wield itself against those who lift it up? Or as a staff could lift up as if it were not wood? Now, what is he talking about? Well, Isaiah is doing the talking. And he's talking about an axe, a saw, a rod. Where have we seen that before? Back up in verse 5, who's the rod? Assyria. So who's the axe? Assyria. Who's the staff? Assyria. They're the instruments in God's hands. So what Isaiah is simply saying, now you think you're above everybody else. You think you're superior. Well, you're nothing but an axe, a rod, and a staff. So the instruments are not above the one who uses it. So Assyria is being used by God, but that doesn't mean you're above God, that you're proud. It's not there. So he says in verse 16, therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness against his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So because of her arrogance, the Lord will send leanness among the fat ones of Assyria and burn her glory with fire. He would destroy Assyrian army by disease and fire. So he says in verse 17, the light of Israel will be a fire and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his burrs in one day. This is simply saying the Lord is going to judge Assyria. He's going to burn it and devour it. So the Assyrians were jumping into a fire by invading Jerusalem. The fire would come from the light of Israel, namely her holy God. The light of Israel is the Lord, and his horn and his strength will take care of the Assyrian army. So, he goes on to say in verse 18, and it will consume the glory of his forest and his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. This fire would consume the small and the great in Assyria, from the lowly thorns to the beautiful garden plants to the mighty trees of the forest. So using highly figurative language, he is simply saying, the Lord is going to punish Israel. One more verse in this second section. Verse 19. Then the rest of the trees of the forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. The destruction is going to be so great. When God's judgment on Assyria is finished, the remaining trees of her forest will be so few that a small child can count them. I think we might be tempted to say on his finger and toes. Not going to be much left. That's how thorough the destruction is going to be. Now, the trees are probably the leaders that the children would be able to count. Now, this happened. Isaiah doesn't mention it here, but Assyria, under Sennacherib, did come into the southern kingdom. They did surround Jerusalem, and they did not conquer Jerusalem. That was left to the Babylonians years later. At this point, they did conquer Judah, but not Jerusalem. However, after that, they themselves were conquered. In 701 BC, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers surrounding Jerusalem were killed. Now that is all mentioned in chapter 37. We'll get there later. Then in 609 BC, the Assyrian Empire fell to Babylon. So the first section is saying Assyria is one proud nation. And the second section is saying, and God's going to punish them. He's going to use them to punish Judah, and then he's going to come back and punish them. There's a third section in this chapter, and that is that God is going to restore a remnant in Israel. This gets interesting. He says in verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped the house of Jacob
will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Now, this is a very critical verse in this chapter. Notice, in that day.
Now, you've heard me say over and over again that that very often refers to an eschatological day that's still future even from our point of view. We need to talk about that. He says the remnant of Israel, not all Israel, which might help us understand in that day. Because in that day, if it's future, is all Israel. But now it's a remnant. So that might help us interpret in that day. Then those that have escaped the house of Judah will never again depend on him, small h. Who's the him? Syria. Matter of fact, at the very beginning of this discussion, I said the problem was Judah was trusting Assyria. So, what God has done in his wisdom is so fix it, they'll never do that again. It's exactly what that verse means. And in contrast to that, they will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A very important verse. The others have talked about, in this passage, the other two sections have talked about Assyria. Now, all of a sudden, we're clearly talking about what? A remnant. A remnant. Not all of Israel. So at some future time, a remnant of Israel will escape the discipline imposed on them by Assyria and will never depend on Assyria again, but will depend on the Lord, who is the Holy One of Israel. Now, it might be tempting to say that because the phrase in that day appears, that this is talking about some eschatological time beyond our time. However, I think given what I just explained, this has reference to a more immediate judgment and return. And so perhaps we can say, as we have in other passages, that the more immediate fulfillment was a foreshadowing of a future fulfillment, but in this case, in that day, refers to a more immediate fulfillment. So he says in verse 21, the remnant will return, the remnant of Judah, to the mighty God. Ah, did you hear what that said? I point this out all the time as we go through the Old Testament. You've heard it scores of other times. But this is important. As far as I'm concerned, it's critically important. Verse 20 says, they will depend on the Lord. That's what this is all about. To teach them to depend on the Lord. See that? So what does verse 21 say? They will return to the land, to Jerusalem, to the temple? No. They're going to return to the mighty God. This is personal. I keep screaming my head off about this. What this book is about is a personal relationship with the Lord. They got away from the Lord. They were punished. God used Assyria to do that. And when that gets done, they're not going to trust Assyria anymore. They're going to trust the Lord. So, very important. The remnant is not some super spiritual elite looking down on others, but they are those who've learned to live by faith. Verse 20, they're going to depend on the Lord. This is not about religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord. It's not about a return to the rituals of the Mosaic Law. It's about a relationship with the Lord. So he says in verse 22, "For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decree shall overflow with righteousness." Now, he's going to explain. Isaiah's talking. Even though the nation was as numerous as the sand of the sea, only a remnant are going to get this and return. And the result is going to be righteousness. He further explains in verse 23, "For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land." So Isaiah goes on to explain in verse 23 that the Lord will determine the end of the land. All the land. Notice it says, God had promised Abraham and his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the sea. That does not mean that they would not have trouble and tribulation. In Isaiah's day, apparently they concluded, they would always be a large people. No, Isaiah says, God would punish them and a lot of them would be destroyed, but not totally. That's the point. He's going to receive a remnant. And who is the remnant? Those who have learned to trust the Lord. That's the remnant. Is that clear from this passage? Clear as a bell. So here's the conclusion. Verse 24. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. He shall make you and a rod lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt." Now, who is Zion? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Now, other cities in Judea were conquered, but not Jerusalem. So he says, Isaiah says, ahead of time, don't be afraid. It's going to be like Egypt. Egypt didn't destroy you, and neither is the Assyrians. So he is saying to those who dwell in Jerusalem, Zion, even though he will strike you with a rod of iron and lift up his staff against you like the Egyptians did, you will not be totally destroyed. There will be a remnant. So he says in verse 26, "For yet a little while, and an indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian and the rock of Ori, at his rod of the sea, and so he will lift up in the manner of Egypt." So the reason Israel should not fear is that the Lord's anger is going to cease. If you'll recall, we started out this passage saying that God was angry. Well, there's come a time when that's going to cease. In other words, he will destroy the Assyrians. He will use, he will use, remind them of two previous deliverances to illustrate how he's going to deliver Jerusalem. One is the Midians and the other is the Egyptians. So remember, after God uses Assyria for his purpose against Judah, he would turn his anger against Assyria and punish her. So he says it will come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of anointing oil. So all he's saying is the Assyrian leaders will be taken away from the shoulders of Israel. His yoke will be taken away from their neck. That is the Assyrian yoke. And the yoke will be destroyed because of the Lord. So we come to the end of the third section in this passage. We've talked about Assyria's pride, and even God's going to use them, even though they're proud. Then we've talked about their punishment, and the third section dealt with Israel's return and restoration. I should say a remnant's return and restoration. Now, there's one more little section in this passage, and it's almost a flashback. In verses 28 to 32, he graphically describes the Assyrian advance toward Jerusalem. And he names a bunch of cities, many of which we wouldn't recognize if we read them. They're within 3 hours' march of Jerusalem. So he has already given us the points, and he's simply now laying out the route the Assyrian invaders would take trying to defeat Judah in 701 B.C. Matter of fact, all these cities that he names in those verses are within 8 miles north of Jerusalem. At any rate, he says in verse 33, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the limb with terror. Those of the high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled." So the Lord is going to take care of this crowd, even though they would menace Judah and try to destroy Jerusalem. The Lord would take care of them like a lumberjack trims the branches off of a tree. That's verse 33. Prophecies found literal fulfillment when God himself defeated the Assyrians in 701 B.C. So, he's going to cut down their forest. And that ends the passage in verse 34. Assyria will not succeed in its plan to take Jerusalem. The Lord is the one who will cut them down like a lumberjack cuts down a tree. So if I were going to summarize verses 28 to 34, I would say, in the words of another, in the cities mentioned, we have a graphic description of the marching route of the Assyrians. Everywhere there is a panic and a flight as the invaders approach. Finally, they come within the sight of the hill of Jerusalem. Then the Lord intervenes and destroys the army, the officers, and the men, as if he were cutting down the trees of a forest. So, he's not only going to punish the Assyrians, he's going to defeat the Assyrians and destroy many of them. All right, you get it? The message of this portion is that in his wisdom, God used Assyria to discipline Judah. Then he punished Assyria because of her arrogance. And he taught Israel to trust him. And he restored a remnant. That was a mouthful. Did you get all that? Well, let me boil all that down to a couple of very simple little ideas. So what is this passage teaching us? Well, I think it's teaching us the Lord uses unbelievers to discipline believers. Right? Does that strike you as strange? God would use ungodly Assyria to punish His people, His children? That's why I call this God's wisdom. Yeah, that's God's wisdom. First time I bumped into this truth in the Bible was when I taught the book of Habakkuk, which was many years ago. In that book, Habakkuk is dealing with the southern kingdom and Babylon. And he opens the book and he says, "Lord, why don't you do something? These wicked, sinful people, why don't you judge them?" God says, "Habakkuk, I'm working on it. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and they're going to come and they're going to conquer Jerusalem." And Habakkuk gets really upset and he says, "What?
You can't do that. They're worse than we are. And he lists all their sins. And God says, Habakkuk, sit down. You and I have to have a conversation. And then there is one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And then he says, look, you need to understand, I'm going to use Babylon to conquer Jerusalem, to punish them for their sin, and then I'm going to publish Babylon. So sit down, paraphrase, and shut up. And Habakkuk got the message. And he opens chapter 3 by saying, wow, in wrath, remember mercy. You're righteous in judging your children. And you're righteous in judging these unbelievers. In the midst of this, I pray. In the midst of your wrath, remember mercy. So that very truth was preached 100 years or more before by Isaiah. Only he's dealing with the southern kingdom and Jerusalem and Assyria. But in both cases, God says, I'm going to use unbelievers to discipline believers. Does that apply to today? I wonder if a believer out of line has ever suffered at the hands of an unbeliever. That God would use an unbeliever as a rod to get the attention of one of his children. That is clearly the point of this passage and the point of Habakkuk. God uses unbelievers to discipline believers. There's a second point here that screams for attention. And that is, the Lord is going to fulfill His promise to Abraham. He's going to discipline, He's going to punish, but, He's not going to completely wipe out Israel. He can completely wipe out Assyria, but not Israel. There will be a remnant. And who is that remnant? Those who learn to not trust Assyria, but to trust the Lord. So I think one lesson here is that unbelievers are used by God to punish believers. A second lesson is, and the Lord will fulfill His promise to Abraham. And the application of that to us is He might discipline us, but there is nothing that'll take away our salvation. God made a promise. You trust my son, I'll give you the gift of eternal life, and nothing can take that away from us. That's here. But what God wants, and this is the third lesson I get from this, is to teach us to trust Him. As we were going through this passage, I pointed that out in verse 20. That is a very critical point in this passage. They will never trust Assyria again, but they will trust the Lord. Or, if you want, Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 says, the just shall live by faith. And in that passage, it's talking about the way you live your life. Not just the way you come to Christ, but that you learn to trust the Lord in everything. Now I want to conclude by making a rather simple observation. This is pretty heavy-duty stuff. I mean, if you stop and think about the destruction and devastation that Assyria laid on Judah
surrounded Jerusalem. Had it not been for the Lord, they would have conquered Jerusalem. That's pretty heavy stuff. I mean, we've seen in Isaiah some of the devastation. Lamentations lays it out when it finally did get conquered, just how bad it was. So here's the point. God will sometimes use severe trials, troubles, and tribulations to do what? To teach us to trust Him. Verse 20. Don't trust the Assyrians. Trust the Lord. And He may have to use dramatic, drastic measures to teach you that. Amen? Not pretty. He did that to no less than the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. We have no idea what he's talking about. At any rate, it was pretty bad. That we were burdened beyond measure. Now, think about that for a second. We were burdened beyond measure. The burden was so big and bad, we couldn't measure it in inches or feet or yards or miles or tons. It was bad. Above strength. The stress was so great, I did not have the strength to handle it. Matter of fact, it was so great, we despaired even of life. Now that's how bad it can get for a believer. And in this book of 2 Corinthians, Paul describes a sample of all the trials he went through. Imprisonment, beating, famine, fasting. He went through all kinds of things, physically, emotionally. That's severe stuff. Why would God allow a believer to go through that kind of severe testing and trial? Read verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We thought we were going to die. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Wow. Isaiah says to Jerusalem, God is going to use Assyria as a rod, and it's going to be pretty heavy, to teach you not to trust the Assyrians, but to trust the Lord. And the Spirit of God through Paul tells us that God says He might just allow severe trials to come into our lives, that we not trust, not the Assyrians or the Babylonians, our money, our position, our power, our influence, but ourselves. That we not trust ourselves. I'm without strength anyway. But to trust the Lord. That's the lesson of Isaiah 10, verse 20, and of 2 Corinthians 1:9. Father, thank you for teaching us this truth in your word. And Lord, may you grant us the grace to learn to trust you that we not go through verse 8, but we go directly to verse 9. That we avoid some of the severe trials by trusting you. Lord, grant us that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.